in the past.
In the past.
Oh my God, thank you, Father.
Things yet unseen.
Wishes and dreams.
Wishes and
dreams that are yet to come true. All of my hopes.
All of my hopes.
And all of my plans.
My heart and my hands are lifted to you.
Lord,
oh Lord,
sing it.
I offer my life to you.
Oh Lord,
everything I've been through.
Use it for your glory.
Use it for your glory.
Just with our words and not just with our tongues, but with our hearts and with all of our lives. We don't say that lightly. We say it honestly, sincerely, fully understanding what we're saying. We thank you for your tangible presence as we go into your word. We pray that same presence go with us. Oh, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Anoint me afresh that I might speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Both those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. Let your word flow freely from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instruct unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
amen.
This afternoon, keep playing that, but make it very quiet in the background. There's a beautiful presence of God here. I'm going to continue my series on, I would actually call it the Dynasty of David. It's Overcoming Rebellion, but you know, it's really about the dynasty of David. In the earth today, we have two major types of Christians. Those who are of the dynasty of Saul, and those who are of the dynasty of David. Of course, there's Jonathan, but Jonathan was really a subset of Saul. And Jesus, you know, he just put me into remembrance of this as I'm talking now. I never thought of it. He's just been put into remembrance now. In the end time, 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Saul, David. The wise dynasty of David, the foolish dynasty of Saul. All Christians. All Christians. And incidentally, all going to heaven. We're not talking about heaven and hell here. We're talking about quality of Christian life. And the Saul dynasty has two outstanding characteristics that, you know, identify them. One, they don't accept all of the will of God. They will do the will of God. This morning I was talking during the Bible study about, you know, crucifying the flesh by the Spirit. You find a lot of Christians who will not take that thing to its logical conclusion. They won't accept that. They will tell you that so long as we're in this life, you cannot deal with the flesh. I've heard that over all my Christian life. I've heard that, you know. And that's because they're basing what they're saying on experience of other Christians rather than on the Word of God. And that's what Saul did. He didn't kill all the Amalekites, you know. But David, the Bible says he was willing to do all the will of God. Now, sadly, in David's personal life, he didn't do everything, but his heart was like that. And that's why, you know, God is raising up a dynasty, you know, using his name. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The second thing is that in the Saul system, it's the denominational system in which, you know, men are sent to churches through, you know, a natural human ecclesiastical system. You know, you're in a church or in a denomination, then, you know, your senior pastor or overseer, or usually maybe it's a group, you know, will say, okay, we're sending you to this place. It doesn't matter whether it was God who called you or not. In fact, most cases, the people are not even mature enough to know whether God called them. So when these men tell them they should go, they just go believing that, you know, it's God. And that is a artificial system. It's a man-made system. The real thing is for God to minister the word. Then people get the word in their hearts and in their lives. Then God speaks to them and calls them. And I exemplify that. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is me, and not me only. You know, when God was telling me these things, he said, you are a branch of Kenneth Hagin. You're a branch of E.W. Kenyon. You're a branch of Kenneth Copeland. And they don't know you. But it is the word of God that I put into you through them that has produced this fruit and given you the calling that I called you based on what you were taught, and you started this. He said, that's how it is in the natural. The natural fruit tree produces fruits by the branches through the vine life or the nutrients that come from the root system. But it takes time. It's the branches grow out, then the fruits start coming. But it takes, mentally, it takes years. And that's the correct thing. But most men are not willing to wait. So they do this Saul artificial spiritual system. And we're going to see that today. It produces rebels. Because the sons of the present king has to be a king, whether he's suitably qualified or not. Today we're going to be looking at Absalom, Adonijah, and Solomon. I'm not going to finish today. I'm probably just going to deal with Absalom alone today. And next week we'll take maybe Adonijah and Solomon together. Because Adonijah's own is very small. Absalom and Solomon are the major characters, you know. And it's very sad. Exactly what God told the people was what happened. He didn't want them to have a king. Not because he didn't want him to have a leadership, but he wanted the leadership to be divinely chosen and ordained. Once you go into this artificial system, you begin to have people who are not qualified, you know, but because they are the biological sons of the king, you know, then you have to choose from one of them. It is sad that in David's life, this was played out. The best of David's sons was Solomon, and even Solomon wasn't good enough. As we will see, you know, he did some good things, but he did a lot of very bad things. And if you look at the history of Israel, this is it's a deep truth and a deep study. After meditating on this thing for many years, and in recent times, I have more light and understanding. You can count the good kings of Israel on five fingers. Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, David, that's it. Maybe one or two others. I'm alive, you know, one or two, you know. That's it. All the others were bad. And even these good ones had all kinds of issues. You know, Hezekiah had his issues. Jehoshaphat had his issues. You know, David, as good as he was, he had his issues. You know, God knows, God is not stupid. When he tells us to do something, it's not because he doesn't want us to have a good time. He's telling us what's going to be best for us. They didn't listen to him. And history has proven God right and vindicated him. However, God in his wisdom, knowing that this natural system was going to fail, he put in a provision that if that provision was taken advantage of, if they kept it, they would not be a natural dynasty, they would become a spiritual dynasty, which was what God planned all along anyway. So he now tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that if you do make a king, he didn't want them to do so. He said, but you will come to the land and you will say you want a king like everybody else. And when you do, this is what the king should do. Look at Deuteronomy 17. This is a recurring scripture in this series of teachings on the dynasty of David. In chapter 17, and we're going to look at from verse 14. I'm not going to read everything. I will just, you know, highlight a few scriptures. When thou art come to the land with the Lord thy God and shall possess it, and you say, I want a king, and then said, you know, don't set a foreigner, and says he shouldn't multiply horses to himself, he should not multiply wives to himself. And Solomon knew this Bible. He knew it. I'm not dealing with Solomon today. You know, that his heart turn away, not turn away. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon, very sadly. You know, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, he didn't say the silver and gold won't multiply. He said he shouldn't do it to himself. By the time Solomon's reign ended, the people were impoverished. They had to come to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who was another disaster. You know, and tell him, look, your father laid great tribute on us, and you know what? He spent it on his stupid foreign wives, the daughter of Egypt, the king of Egypt, the abomination of the Zidonians, you know, what the Bible calls the daughters of the East country. I don't know where Solomon got all that nonsense into his head, you know, and brought them to Jerusalem and brought their gods, and then spent the money of the people building elaborate houses and all kinds of things. But the people were impoverished. So they came and said, look, lighten the burden on us. Rehoboam in his foolishness, you know, he went to go and consult with the people he grew up with, you know, and said, no, I'm going to make it worse. That was what caused Israel to split into Israel and Judah. And he said, to your tents, O Israel. But you know, the reason why we have to understand this thing, God wanted a spiritual dynasty, not a physical dynasty, and that truth has not changed. Today, we are a spiritual dynasty of the Lord, of God, through the line of Abraham, then David. That's why David is so important, you know, because he typifies this, who is willing to do all my will, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are now kings and priests out of Jesus Christ in this dynasty of David. And we must now look at some of the sons of David. And, you know, a lot of the other characters, some months ago, about a year ago, we looked at Jehoshaphat and some of these kings. And find out, why did they fail? You will always go back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 is the condition for being a part of this spiritual dynasty. I want to say this, that many Christians do not understand and realize these are some of the things they just tell us carelessly, and we just believe it hook, line, and sinker, and it's not true. Yes, you are a king in Christ Jesus, but that's potential. You don't become an actual king if you do not grow spiritually. This Deuteronomy 17 instruction will determine whether you actually become your obedience to it, whether you actually grow into a king, or you just stay as an ordinary subject of the kingdom. You must understand that in the kingdom to come, not everybody will be kings. Not everybody's going to sit on God's throne. The throne, those are rewards. They're not gifts. It says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne. They have to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They got to use these instructions to to grow spiritually into spiritual kings. You need to know that. It's not automatic. Yes, the Bible says we are made kings and creatures, but that's potential. Whether you attain it or not in reality and in experience will be determined by how well you kept Deuteronomy 17. This instruction for spiritual kings, the spiritual dynasty, was given way back in Deuteronomy. Because God always had that in his plan. He knew that God knew that the natural dynasty will not work. So he said, well, okay, have a natural king. But if the natural king will do this, he will become a part of the spiritual dynasty. And we had a few of them that did it. But sadly, and very, very regrettably, very few of them did it. It says, and it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he will write him a copy of this law in a book which is out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him. That's something you carry around with you. Back in those days, they didn't have printing press like we have today. You know, an electronic. They didn't have iPad and all these things. So, because the kings could afford it, he said, go and make a copy. The king could afford it. He said, let them make a copy. That's why they had scribes. They would make a copy on parchment, on paper, that was on a roll, you know, on a scroll. And it was a command. God said, you keep that thing with you. You get up in the morning, you open it. Pray, and you say, back in the Old Testament. And the same thing in the New Testament. Nothing has changed, folks. You know, and it shall be with him all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Observe that the fear of the Lord is not automatic, it is learned. And keep all these words of the law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. If you don't do it, your heart will be lifted up. It's automatic. People don't understand that. I gave this illustration last time I was ministering along these lines. You know, look at this beautiful auditorium to the glory of God. I thank God for Mummy and Sholakwe and all the women that come, you know. And then, you know, Sholakwe is a hawk. She makes sure that, she really gets on their case to make sure that those people come and clean space. But the only place, the only reason why this place is looking cool and nice, because it's being cleaned every day. Leave it for a week. The natural dust in the air, then it will. So is your heart. So is the human mind, will, and emotions. The prince of the power of the air is all around you. Don't clean it for 2 days. You will find all kinds of things would have dropped inside. Yes! People don't understand it. They don't, I'm born again, it's all automatic, you know. No! If you do not keep thy heart with all diligence, if you don't keep it, it'll get dirty. And that's why, sadly, we have a lot of dirty hearts. Hearts that are proud, arrogant, that his heart be not lifted up, that he turned not aside from the commandment, the right and the left. Look at what happened to Solomon. Not only did Solomon turn, he did a complete U-turn. You know, that he, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom and his children. God gave them the prerequisite that if you see, God was smart. God knew if he insisted, they would still say they want a king. Okay, have a king. But every king, if he does this, then all the kings would have followed the spiritual dynasty. Right until Jesus. That was the plan. Sadly, it didn't work like that. But by the time Jesus was born, there was a crazy guy there called Herod, who certainly was not a part of the spiritual dynasty, because he certainly didn't keep this. Wasn't he the guy who took his brother's wife? Hello? I mean, read my Bible to that degree. Hello? Hello? John the Baptist had to... he didn't read this. God knows what he's doing. You know, when we're singing that song, this is one of these beautiful things about having good spiritual fathers and having the Word of God dropped into your heart. And it's there. You know, things God spoke to me 40 years ago, 30 years ago. This one was Kenneth Copeland. I can never forget it. Kenneth Copeland said, most people always ask God, tell God, God, this is my plan. Bless it. He said, but don't do that. You go to God and say, God, what is the plan? And you'll already be blessed. Give the Lord a clap offering. All of my plans. You don't have to sing. All of my, all wishes and dreams. You know, why have your own wish and your own dream? So take everything, give it back to God. Then say, God, what is the dream? God, what is the plan? And the plan will be blessed. I learned that in my life. I'm 63 now, to the glory of God. You know, my life has just started. I'm very serious. I've pressed, you know, this perfection thing is you press a reset button. A reset button. You know, everything I've done in the past has been preparation for what I'm about to start. But that was because, by the grace and the mercy of God, as a young man in my 20s, I gave everything to God. And then, as the years unfolded, he began to tell me, do this now. Do this now. Do this now. And he was blessed. And it is blessed. And now, you know, I'm on the threshold of some very exciting things. And everything has only one purpose. Because it says, use it for your glory. All of my plans are... There's only one reason why that is motivating me. I'm not doing things now just to be comfortable. Or just to have money or to have a nice house or have a nice wife or have a nice car. No, 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 no. Those are what natural men are looking for. You know? Those ones God's given us. You know, the purpose for everything I'm doing now is to finance the gospel of Jesus Christ so I will have the freedom, the money, the resources to go to any nation I want on the face of the earth and go and make disciples. Amen. And finish this dispensation. No other plan. And you know what? It's the same plan for you. It's just the details will be different for you. I'm physics, engineering, pastor. You can be geologist. You know, whatever. You know, but it's the same thing. Economist, whatever. It's the same plan. If you give it to God, you know, and considering your spiritual life, doctor, engineer, lawyer, whatever. It's the same plan. You know, God will bless you. And then you now take all of that, use it for his glory, and then use the resources and the talent that God gives you to go to the ends of the earth. Paul was a lawyer. He used that legal mind to serve God. Moses was an architect. He used that legal mind to build the tabernacle. It's the same for all of us. Even a housewife. It doesn't matter. You know, all those children you bring up. You know, after a while, your children will grow. Then they'll go out of the house. Then what are you going to be doing? You and your husband jump on the mission field. Man, you still have a very exciting life ahead of you. And I don't care whether you're 20 or 80 or 90. It doesn't matter now. Do you understand? If you can press that reset button, your youth will be renewed like the eagles. You become a Caleb in your generation. And you can go anywhere in the world. And now at the same time, you'll be enjoying life. Because it gives you all things richly to enjoy. So when you're going to Indonesia or you're going to Bangkok or wherever it is God sends you to, you fly in a private jet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, God is so wise. You can still do everything God wants you to do and still enjoy all things richly. Give him a super clap offering if I'm on your side. Now, let's get to Absalom. Bad boy. Second Samuel, chapter 13. I'm going to do Absalom alone today. Then we're going to pick it up and deal with Adonijah. I'm going to put Adonijah and Solomon together because Adonijah's life is, the record in the scripture is very limited. But we have at least about 4 or 5 chapters on Absalom alone. The Holy Spirit does not record things, you know, superfluously. This is a bad boy. But before I talked about how bad something, I want you to recognize something, that if this record was not in the Bible, you would have said, no, it cannot be. You know why? He's a son of David. Son of David, son of the great psalmist of Israel, the man that God lifted up high. You would think all his sons would be saints. You see, this dynasty is not biological, it's spiritual. 2 Samuel chapter 13, and oh Lord have mercy. We'll start from verse 1. Let me just give a little bit of background. There are other scriptures. I don't have the time to go to them. I haven't actually looked them up. And it's not necessary for my purpose here. David has some fundamental mistakes in his life. They were there before he became king. This is why what you do. He says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. You see, there's certain things you can do. Of course, when you get born again, all your old life is gone and all of that. But you know, if there are some things you've done, they will still be there. For example, if you had a child before you got born again, your being born again will not erase the child. It's still there. And you have to, that would be a thing that you would have to live with all your life, especially if you didn't have it with whoever you're going to marry later on. Or maybe you had it as a teenager when you were sowing your wild oats. Every day, I thank God, God had mercy on us, Pastor Guiga. You know, if you look at some terrible things some of us did, you know, it's just the mercy of God. Imagine now being, you know, having 3 or 4 children that you had when you were a teenager. The burden, the school fees, and oh, can you imagine the mess? Being born again will not erase it. David, when he was still in the wilderness, already had 3 wives. God was not pleased. God didn't say anything because it was Old Testament, but God was not pleased. And he married Abigail. You know, then when he got to Jerusalem, I won't go there, it's a scripture. He says, and when he got, you know, he then married many more wives. And many of them were foreign women. Some of them, let me say many. When I say foreign, they were not Israelites. They weren't from the 12 tribes. They were people from Gershon. We're going to see that in a minute. And some of these funny places. So those women had children for him. Absalom was one of those boys. Of all of David's sons, Absalom was the most handsome. He took that from his father, because David was a very, very goodly looking guy. He had long hair that the others didn't have. All that vanity and pride got to his head. And he had a terrible character. He wasn't like his father David in the sense of David was a kind, humble kind of person. Because from when he was a child, David had the word of God. That was what made God choose him out of his eight brothers. When he was still looking after the sheep in the wilderness, David would keep the word of God in his mouth. That's how he wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Because he saw how he used to look after sheep. And God will look after me. He leads me in still waters, you know, beside the green pastures, etc., etc. So all of those things had developed David's character. But these boys grew up in the palace. They grew up spoiled. I'm going to repeat it. They grew up spoiled. David, are you listening to me? Give me a wave offering. David dynasty. We have to be careful with our kids. They grew up spoiled. David grew up looking after his father's sheep in the wilderness. Absalom, Adonijah, Solomon grew up in the palace with all the servants looking after them. They had no responsibilities. In fact, we're going to see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it now. When I get there, I'll say it again. You know, the Bible says in the account about Adonijah that in all of his life, his father never said to him, not even rebuke. You don't bring up children that way. Much less kings. You know, I thank God for Queen Elizabeth. Let's give the Queen a super clap of her. She's a wonderful woman. She had problems with her. But, you know, she made those boys, you know, all her sons and children, you know, they go to military school. They went to, you know, university, at least later on, went to university, you know, made them do the same thing everybody else does. William, who is going to be king now, you know, Charles' son, you know, he was in the Air Force. You know, he was driving helicopter. You know, they made them go through all of those things. Harry went to Afghanistan. Yes. You're not helping your children when you don't allow them to go through the disciplines and the rigors of life. It will produce Absaloms and Adonijahs. Absalom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Paragraph, this verse 1 tells us the problem of polygamy. Absalom and Tamar, same mother. Amnon, a different mother. Because David had many wives. Don't go there. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, or half-sister. For she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. You know, this portion of scripture that's not too nice. You know, I'm just going to, because of time, I'm not going to read all everything. I'm just going to summarize it for you. It's lust. It's not love. And I'm going to show it to you from one scripture. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. It's the devil in operation. What I preached in the morning, the prince of the power of the air. How can a man look at his half-sister and so desire sex with her that he falls sick? No, he was sick. not like fever or anything like that, but he was so, the desire for her was so strong, he lost his appetite, he wouldn't eat, he could, it's not natural. It's the devil at work. It was part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Nathan. Because of what David did to Bathsheba. God, don't play with God. God forgave him. But the con, like I said earlier on, God forbid, if you had children or you had something before you got born again, after you get born again, he's not going to erase those things. They're there. They're things you're going to have to cope with. So David, what he did, God forgave him, but he had to cope with the consequence of polygamy, lust, which generational sin he passed down to his sons. Be careful what you do. It can affect your children. That's why you need to, and even, you know, that's why we have to pray. My wife and I, we pray every day, breaking generational curses over our children, our bloodline, you know, just as a matter of routine, but we're constantly releasing spiritual forces to neutralize the effect of those things. Because I can tell you, in my life, you know, as a Johnson, you know, there's something about the Johnson men, you know, from my grandfather to my dad, and all of them, you know, they mess around with women. So when I got born again, I said, it's a no-go area. Ammon was so vexed. Okay. Now, Ammon had a terrible friend whose name was Jonadab. I'm not going to go in. This is a terrible guy. And anyway, to cut a long story short, this bad boy, you know what he comes to? He says, Absalom, this is a very simple thing. He said, what's wrong with you? You know, this is how it happened. He said, what's wrong with you? You won't eat. You are lean. You know? That's why I said he was really sick. You know, but not sick like fever or, you know. But, you know, it was affecting his health because his mental condition was so bad. So it was affecting his body. So this is friend, you know, saw him and said, you know, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will thou not tell me? May we not live in the counsel of the ungodly. And Ammon said to him, I love Tamar, my sister, my brother, Absalom's sister. Anyway, don't let me get, because of time. This bad boy, Jonadab, he said, are you not the king's son? You want your sister? No problem. You don't know what to do. I will tell you what to do. Like some guys who told me so many years ago in Warri Refinery. They say, Pastor, we know you are holy. You cannot lie. We will lie for you. It's a true story. I was doing computer programming and teaching, you know, and all that. The guy said, he said, Doc, this is just peanuts. He said, there is money in this place. And your uncle is the managing director. He said, there is money in this, all this training. He said, there is nothing. There is real money. We help you. He said, well, I'm a pastor. I know you. You cannot lie. But we will lie for you. True story. Of course, I didn't do it. So, anyway. So, Jonadab tells him, said, look, very simple. You know, the king knows you are sick. Everybody knows you have been losing weight. So pretend that you are even more sick than you really are. Then when the king comes to see you, tell him that you want food, but that you want your sister, Tamar, to cook the food. And that she should bring it to you, to me, to you. And when she comes, you will know what to do. Watch this. Verse 6. I'm not reading everything. I'm just picking parts. And so Amon lay down and made himself sick. He was sick, no? Because he was losing weight. That's why that guy noticed. But he was even, you know. And the king was come to see him. And Amon said unto him, this is David. This is another bad thing about David. We're going to see this through all these stories. David was not very discerning about his children. And that's because David himself, at that particular time in his life, he was praying and all of that. I know, but he wasn't at the spiritual cutting edge that he used to be when he was in the wilderness. There is something about wealth and comfort. If you are not careful, you will take your... You will not be as consistent in things of the Spirit. Most people can't handle wealth. You know, my wife and I were always saying all the time to our cooks and our people in the house who we employ to help us, you know, how many times do we eat in this house? We eat only once in a day. We don't eat breakfast. We don't eat lunch. It's only when we have visitors, we set the table and eat lunch. You know, in the evenings, we, you know, on fasting days, we don't eat at all. They know that, you know. But, you know, it's very not easy for some people to do that. It's very if you have the money. Mommy's looking at me funny. Mommy, you know, this afternoon when we finish now, we'll go to Golden Tulip. Kaloje brunch. Brunch, long way, brunch. Our prosperous pastors and got a mansion here. Agbe Madam Segbe. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. We are different. Most people leave church like this. Food. Hey, is it a sin? No. It's lawful, but it's not expedient. And I do so sometimes. If I have visitors, sometimes occasionally I do that. But it might be once or twice in a year. You do that every day, your spiritual senses will get dull. That's what happened to David. So Amon lay down and made himself sick. And the king, and when the king was come to see him, with sickness, he must serious go to make the whole daddy come and see the boy. Amon, everybody about, I've been talking about it. Daddy, you know, king, Amon is not feeling well. He has been losing weight. I know David loved his children. Yeah, King Lord, one more day, you make sure I'm using our language. You know, let me go and look at this boy and make sure that he's fine. Oh God, have mercy on us. So then when the king was come to see him, Amon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David Orono. Of all the girls in Israel, it's only your sister Tamar that can come and make cake for you. He should have smelt a rat. Let's move on. So David sent to Tamar and said, go now to thy brother Abmon's house and dress him meat, you know. And she did. She obeyed her dad, went in there, cooked the food, you know. And this terrible boy, Amon, he said, all the servants, everybody get out. All just me and my sister in the house. So she cooks the food and said, bring it here. Bring it to me in the bed. So she brought the food near him and said, then he held her. And said he wanted to sleep with her. She said, no, don't let's do this kind of thing. It's an abomination. He said, if you want to marry me, go and tell the king. In those days, half-sister, they used to marry sometimes. You know, go and tell the king. He won't say no. But don't do this. Anyway, he raped her. So when all of that happened, she was so distraught. She was, you know how girls are. She was crying and she tore her dress and everything. Then... verse 15 is the verse I want to bring out. Then Amon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. It was not love, it was lust. You can see the devil in operation. Look at how he switched from one type of feeling to another type of feeling within an hour. His spiritual forces. You have to understand this thing. It's spiritual forces. If you are seeing a woman who is not your wife, or if you're not yet married, and whenever you see her, you fall sick. Girl, you shout. When pastor is preaching, book, God, pastor, so girl, you know. I'm telling you, these things happen. It's spiritual forces. It's the prince of the power from the air operating on your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body. So what was happening was that Satan put that feeling into his emotions and into his body, which he thought was love. It wasn't love. It was just a desire for sex with his own sister, half sister. After he had the sex with her, the thing just switched around, you know, and that same devil now put hatred for her. And I want to tell you girls, you know, this is not only for everybody, but it's for everybody, girls and boys and all of that. Don't make yourself cheap. See, you know, once guys get what they want, they don't value you anymore. So don't go and start, you know, you're so easy, you're just a pushover. And that's why the Bible says he went not the way of a house. Don't allow yourself in a situation. They say he raped it. But what were you doing in a situation where he could rape you? I mean, God forbid, if it's different, if it's like armed robbers, God forbid, or kidnappers, you know. But, you know, just an ordinary situation. You two, what were you doing in his house? Or in his flat, or in his, where the situation could happen? The Bible says, if you shout, even if he's stronger than you, and you start shouting, help me! even the shout will make the guy back off. Am I preaching to anybody here? If I'm helping you, give me a wave offering. Okay. So, you know, she's distraught. So she goes to Absalom. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Has Amon, thy brother," because the news had gone round town. "Hath Amon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. But it was not enough to be wroth. The biggest mistake David made in this particular situation was not punishing Amon. In Israel, there was a law in those days. You rape, you must either marry her, and then there will also be a punishment. When Absalom saw that David didn't do anything, this is the problem. He decided to take the law into his own hands. He was wrong, though. Two wrongs don't make a right. So, now I want to read verse 28. Everybody read verse 28 with me. This tells you this man's character. And it came to pass, after 2.5 years. Everybody scream it. Not half. You didn't read your Bible. I deliberately said the half. And it came to pass, after 2 full years. For somebody to put a grudge in his heart for 2, not 6 months, it shows the kind of heart that boy had. This one was not reading his Bible. This one was not praying. This one was not obeying Deuteronomy 17. the devil has sat in his heart. 2 full years. The Bible is very, very, very specific. The Holy Spirit had this thing recorded in detail. 2 full years. I want to ask you. I'm not going to say hello, Absalom, because I don't expect anybody to wave to me. In all your years as a Christian, have you ever met anybody who's called Absalom? In all my years, I've been a Christian for 42 years. I have never met anybody, Jew or Gentile, because I have some Jewish friends too. I have never met an Absalom who would name his son Absalom. Horrible fellow. He didn't have the heart of his father. What Ammon did was horrible. I do not excuse it. But two wrongs never make a right. Let me tell you what Absalom should have done. Because you see, this is teaching us. If somebody does something that really hurts you, God forbid, like this, God forbid that this kind of thing will happen. But if such a thing ever did happen, you should have gone back to his daddy. You should have gone back to David. Say, Daddy, this boy, see what he did. According to the law of Moses, he must marry her. That's the law. In the Levitical law, he must marry her. Or he has to be dealt with according to the law. He would have tied David's hands. Instead of trying to take the law into his hands, he could have gone to Nathan and some of the other senior people and said, look, this is what happened with David, with Ammon and Tamar. It has to be dealt with. They would have forced David's hand. And that's one of the things. David was not ready to do what was right. Being angry is not enough. Why didn't you do something? So Absalom has his plan. So after 2 full years, everybody say after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beyond Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the kings. So you would think he has forgotten. He celebrated his time of harvest. So they will take all the sheep, then they will share them, you know, to take the wool, you know, and all of that. They did that every year. Everybody come to my house. All my brothers, everybody, let's eat, let's drink. Nobody suspected anything. Absalom. I beseech thee and his servants to go with thy servant. And the king, David said to Absalom, nay, my son. Let us all not go with you. Let's be chargeable unto you. Now you're going to have to pay for all the expenses and everything. But he pressed him. Howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said, he went to invite David. David said, no, it'll be too expensive for me to come all the way there. You know, I have to come with all my court and so many people. You have to spend so much money and all of that. You know. So Absalom, he knows where he's going. His boy. Said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Ammon go with us. That should have raised a red flag. But David had lost his spiritual sensitivity. Because the issue of Ammon and Tamar had not yet been resolved. Tamar had been disvirgined by her brother. Everybody in Israel knew it. Who is going to marry her? David didn't do anything. This is one of David's biggest weaknesses. He didn't do anything. You know, even if you're not even sure what you're going to do, call Nathan. Call Ahithophel. He had strong guys around him. Look, this. What are we going to do? We can't just leave this matter to fester. And that is why the Bible says, I'm going to give you scripture now. It's in Ecclesiastes. It says that when the sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, the hearts of men are fully set. Everybody say, fully set. You didn't get it. Everybody say, fully set. Everybody say set. Then say fully set. Say set. Then say fully set. That's where I got all the scriptures from many years ago and put into our prayers. Now I set my will. Then once in a week, there's a scripture that I fully set. When you don't deal with evil, when you do not discipline, that's why in this church, to the glory of God, you know, if there's sexual immorality, you know, and it becomes a public thing, you know, and they don't, if you come and tell me privately and we can deal with it, we'll discipline you, you know, privately and all that. But if you do mess and I hear it and it's become, you know, commonly reported, I have to deal with it publicly. Why? Because if you don't, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When, because of sentence, thank you, Bimbo, 8:11, again an evil is not fully. David didn't do anything. He wasn't even slow. He didn't even execute anything. Therefore, the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know what? Amon was still going around drinking. He was still walking around the kingdom. So much so, his brother Amon could call him for a feast. Amon should have been under some type of punishment. Amon? Of course not. He can't come to any feast. Is he not the one who misbehaved the other day? Immediately that red flag should have come off David. Amon care. Amon can't come for a feast. He does not deserve to come and, you know. Yes! And he would have saved himself so much trouble. But David had a problem with his children. The person that cannot say, what doest thou? Not even rebuke. You know, there are a lot of people like that today. You can't talk to your children. You can't rebuke your children. You can't discipline your children. I remember when Itunu was young. She was about 11 or 12. You know, she said something to Mrs. Aino. My wife heard. She wasn't rude. She just said, why are you talking to me? You know, because I'm daughter of proprietress. So my wife called me. I came to the school. We put it inside the principal's office. We locked the door. Yeah, your own office. We locked the door so Mrs. Aino cannot come and beg. I took Atori. I don't even know what is Atori. It's a long stick. We beat her. She cried. He said, never again will you be rude to any staff because we own the school. Is that understood? I was beating her. My wife said, no more day, dada. True story. No more day, dada. I was doing like this. Itunu changed. Pride is something that grows naturally in the human heart. Especially if your parents own the school and all that kind of, you start thinking that nobody can talk to you. Nobody can do anything to you. Sentence against an evil, if it is not speedily executed, the heart becomes fully set. Am I talking to anybody here? David didn't do anything. So Amon's plan works. To cut a long story short, because of time. Oh my God, this stuff is so good. I got to start closing. Absalom invites Amon. Amon's guard is totally down. He thinks Absalom has forgotten. It's 2 years. The king hasn't done anything. There's something else. There's another scripture here that I want to highlight. Verse 22, I jumped it. This is another a characteristic of Absalom which you must not allow to develop in your heart. Holding grudge but not showing it. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. He didn't fight with him. He didn't. Amnon, good morning. It's the worst kind of malice. And his heart was on an evolution. As a young boy, I can imagine Absalom being a beautiful baby. Lovely boy. You know? Then as he grew, some of these terrible characteristics, you know? And his father not correcting them, not instructing them, he didn't use the word of God to begin to correct those things. When this incident with Tamar and Amnon happened, it took the heart of Absalom on a quantum leap to another level. Satan had 2 full years to work on Absalom's heart. So he became rooted and grounded, not in love, in malice. He didn't say a word to his brother. So his brother had no idea. His father knew he was angry, but he just went, it's one of those things, it's gone. You know, after all, it's gone, you know. And I'm sure, you know, not this is 2 full years. I just got another text from heaven. Do you know that they did sheep sharing every year? So the first year, they did sheep sharing. Nothing. The second year, he does sheep, because sheep sharing was seasonal. All this time, Absalom is in the palace. He's still, you know, of course, each of them, because their daddy was very rich. So each person had his own house, you know. They would come to the palace. They will see each other in social events. Absalom didn't say a word to him. Say anything to him. And Absalom too, just, you know, kept quiet. Daddy has not said anything. No, but nothing has. So all the time, Satan was working in the heart. The heart had become like stone. To cut a long story short, they ate, not only Absalom, but all the king's sons. They ate and all of that. So after the meal, Absalom calls some of his servants. This is another message. What kind of servant will obey this kind of command? He calls all the servants, they got this, their daddy who gave them. You know, they're all sons of the king. You know, they're through the palace, you know. He calls the servant and says, now, take note. After they finish eating, you kill Absalom. Amnon, rather. Don't touch any of the other boys. So, hey, drama. So they kill Amnon. Then everybody, all the other boys, they ever just scattered. So everybody was crying and weeping. So the news came to the palace. David, you are sitting here. Hey, all your boys, they are finished. So one other person came and said, no, it's not all the boys. It's only Amnon, you know. John Abad, horrible boy. He came and said, no, king, don't worry, no, it's not, you know. And when they came back, all the children were fine, except for Amnon. I'm going to have to close here. I'll break it up next week. So, you know what happens? This is the next verse. Oh, Jesus, help me. Absalom had committed murder. There was a law in Israel. He should be executed. King's son or no king's son. That's the law. In fact, do you know, honey? Deuteronomy chapter 21 says that if you have a son that is drunken, rebellious. How many people have read their Bible to that place? Those are the scripture people don't know. Nobody wants to read those kind of scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 21. He didn't say he killed somebody. He said he is drunk. Give me. Deuteronomy 21:21, I think it is. Somewhere quickly, find the scripture for me. You know? Yes. This is your own son. And shall say unto the elders of the city,
this our son.
I didn't hear you. Eka, Bible ni.
Is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice.
Look at his sins, oh. Adultery is not there. Murder is not there.
He is a glutton.
Wobia. That's, you know, the Yoruba. I remember when I were children, my grandmother on my maternal side, you know, when you go and eat, if you go and take the meat first, she will beat you.
Wobia.
No, you must learn self-control. Thank God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Yeah. Thank God.
They don't teach them those things anymore.
Well, you know, when we're children, when we go out with your parents, you look at your parents first before you take. How many people remember that? You go out, you know, they say, ah, how many? You look at your parents. Omoju.
All you have to see is a particular expression. You know that the answer you tell them is no. Oh, so yes, bye. When you get home, you will know that there is a God in heaven.
All that is not in Nigeria again. Today, people indulge their children. You see children misbehaving, you know, and every day, child abuse. No, that's not child abuse. It's child discipline.
That's why we are having the people in the politicians that are taking money, because they have not learned discipline and self-control. This is true scripture. This is Bible I'm teaching you. Not the one for itching ears. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He didn't commit fornication. No.
He did not kill anybody. But once he's on this line, he's on the way there. So God says, kill him. Verse 21. Lau looked at me.
And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Is God a bad God? Is he not still love? Why would he say you should do this? Because if you don't nip evil in the bud, it will grow. And when one child hears that another child was stoned because he was drunk and he was rebellious, he will not be rebellious. Ah! Hey, rebellious.
I'm about to shock you. God is still doing the same things today. But instead of doing it in the physical, it's done in the spirit. It's not physical stone anymore. No, but you know, you're stubborn, you're rebellious. Do you know what you're doing when you're praying in spirit? God's still dealing. He still deals with those things. Now that's why a lot of people don't like scripture pasture. Don't like to stay here. Because in this house, you're not going to survive for very long if you are stubborn and rebellious. And you're glutton and you're a drunkard. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Look at how they are looking at me. Mommy, don't worry, I'm fine. Mommy's like breaking really, can really. Amen. No, she's not saying that, just saying, you know, time. Let me tell you something. You see, these things were written for admonition. To whom the end. God is not a bad God. This boy may go to heaven, this one that they stone. But it's better for them to finish him and go to heaven than for him to go like that and then become like Absalom. Absalom went straight to hell. There are not many characters I can say that about, but I know that about Absalom.
To cut a long story, I'm going to continue next week. To cut a long story short, he kills his brother. Look at verse 34. But Absalom fled.
I didn't hear you.
And the young man that kept watch lifted up his eyes and looked. And of course, you know, the other boys. So he goes to his mommy's country. Because his mom is not Israelite. So, and Absalom fled and went to Tamali, the king of Amihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. For he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Stand to your feet. David's terrible failure. Is it Absalom you should be worrying about? Who killed his brother? We're going to see this next week. He should have killed Absalom. I'm saying David should have killed Absalom. That's the correct thing to have done. I mean, he wouldn't do it himself. But he would have ordered the execution. The whole Israel would have feared David. They would have feared David and they would have reverenced him. And would have saved a lot of lives later on. Talk to God. Don't want to be like Absalom. You are a son of David because you are in Jesus Christ, just like Absalom, just like Ammon, just like Solomon. But will you be a part of the spiritual dynasty? Is another question. You're already a son of David through Jesus Christ. But will you be of the spiritual dynasty? It depends on what you do with Deuteronomy 17. If you will do Deuteronomy 17 and keep your heart with all diligence, pray, walk in the Spirit, you'll be a part of the spiritual dynasty. If you don't, you won't. Even though you're a son of David. The sons of David, it wasn't automatic. Now, that was the evil of this system. That, you know, one of the sons of the king has to be the next king. And, you know, all the... And the same thing happening today. Branches and branches and branches. The place is full of Absaloms and Adonijahs. Full! I see them all the time. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk to God. Be it unto me. Be it unto me according to thy word.
According to your word. According to your promises. We now stand secure.
Come upon my heart.
Come upon my heart.
That's
the truth that sets us free.
According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me,
be it unto me,
be it unto me,
according
to your word,
according
to your promises, we now stand secure.
Come upon my heart. The covenant,
the truth
that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Sing it one more time.
Be it unto me,
according to your word,
according to your word,
according to your promises,
according to your promises.
Right upon my throne. according to your word, O Lord. Be
one more time,
according to your word.
According to
your word, O Lord.
Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. On your hearts, 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 on your hearts. God does not look like man looks. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. The heart there is not the spirit alone. It's the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. He says, carve upon my heart. He says, I will write, this is my covenant, I will write my law upon their minds. How do you do that? By daily saying it, praying in the tongues, groaning. Then the Holy Ghost would take that part and it's like a chisel. When they were going to give the Ten Commandments, he will use the finger of God like a laser beam. The light of the power of the Holy Spirit was burnt into the rock. In our own case now, that light will burn into our hearts. Carve it. So you become what that word says. And God's not joking with this stuff. Now, a lot of people, like I said some weeks ago, they think God has undergone therapy. That the God of the Old Testament, they took him for special therapy. So he's not the same. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. The same God. He hasn't changed. He's a loving, kind God. Don't misunderstand me at all. He didn't kill Absalom the next day. He gave him space. Absalom could have repented. Absalom could have, Absalom was at fault. David was at fault. David should have called his son. What nonsense have you done? Call Nathan. Call the guys. Give this guy serious punishment after he raped his sister. Absalom would not have done anything. Absalom too had a bad heart. But at least God would have had mercy. These things are written for admonition. And those spirits are still in operation today. The Absalom spirit is in the air. A lot of people, not a lot, but some people are like Absalom. They won't tell you anything, but in their heart. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I confess my sins. Where I've not been diligent in keeping my heart with all diligence. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to overcome an Absalom spirit, an Ammon spirit, a spirit of lust, the spirit of rebellion, of malice, of wickedness. Oh God, your word says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh God, use the sword of your spirit to circumcise my heart, removing every superfluity of naughtiness, of the sin nature therein. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Not only to develop, but to maintain a David heart. A heart that is willing to do all of your will. A heart that is humble. A heart that will submit to your will, even when I don't feel like it. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. So that an Absalom spirit, an Absalom attitude, will not creep in or develop in my will, in my mind, and in my emotions. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, Salabi, Kurtofre, Lambregash. Lombriga, lombriga, doloma sheke, yiki keke frede, lombra, lombriga, lopredesk, lombrigitoski free, nangara, Laprika. Father, thank you, Lord, Shalobresk. Lord Jesus, Labredesk. Lobrodoloshe. For your blood, Niganduske Frini. For your life, Ragaduske Frenel. For your power, Noshka Fridik Tolomoshalaga. Lepredesk. Insufficient measure, Rakiko, Re, Rano, Toloma, Tuske Fre. Lenga Tuske Fre. Longorduske Fri. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. Keep that heart with all diligence. Every day. Thank you, darling. Sorry. Use that knife. Talking about covenant the other day. Cut it. Carve that word upon your heart. Then the power, the fire of the Holy Spirit, burn it in. What?
Dearly beloved, all these things are principles. Principles. In the Old Testament, you now can do this in the New Testament. But they're all principles. And principles never change. So please, let us. I was looking at Colossians 2 today. And it was there that by the grace and the mercy of God, let us let God wipe everything away as a clean slate. Give me the scriptures so that God can demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Show me the scriptures on 2 Colossians chapter 2. And I think it's verse. I'm reading from. Says blotting away all sins. It starts with blotting away all sins. When they were singing today, do you have it? Yes. Blotting out. Everybody say blotting out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Give it to me in message. The slate, white clean, that old arrest warrant, canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. Before I go to the next verse. And that's what they were saying. With Jesus dying, by the mercy and the grace of God, we must allow all those sins and weights and those things that so easily beset us. We must allow it to be wiped away. We must allow it. Parents, the blood of Jesus is available to where you can press that reset button today. When they were singing about the blood of Jesus, that is what has come to do, to wipe away. But you must make sure that you are allowing the Lord to use that blood to wipe it out in your life, the lives of your children, the lives of your children's children. The God's standard does not change. It's just the how. And now let's look at, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe. Give it to me in King James. They may not understand it. 15 King James. And see. Having spoiled. Everybody saying spoiled. Principality and powers. And he made a show of them openly. Triumph over them in it. Give me these two verses in Amplified. You now understand. Give it to me to 2 Colossians 14 in Amplified. Comparing scriptures with scriptures. Says, having cancelled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, which is legal decrees and demands, which was in force, that stood against us hostile. This note, with its regulation, decrees, and demand, he set aside and cleared completely out of the way by nailing it to his cross. I'll read the next verse to you. Now let's look at the next verse. God deserved the principalities and powers. I like you had human spirits there. They were ranged against us. Those spirits in the air. That was affecting Absalom. That was affecting Amnon. Right there you see. They were raging against him. Making him sick. Making him kill 2 years of malice with his brothers. Finally killing his brother. This is what the Bible says. And made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in need. In him and in it. That is on the cross. So dearly beloved, that's it. The blood of Jesus has done it. And so we must allow ourselves to be examples. Living examples to lay those principles down in our lives and the lives of our children. There is no shortcut. God is not partial and is no respecter of persons. But those are scriptural. These are scriptures. These scriptures are the scriptures. The old scriptures are the scriptures in the New Testament that should be looked at. Jesus raised us alongside with him. And everything has been nailed to the cross. Wiped as a clean slate. Press a reset button. Let God start a new life for each and every one of us, and for our children, and for our children's children. Amen and amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So please, brethren, understand. The New Testament, all those things, we have the spiritual equivalents of all the Old Testament. And so what we need to do is take advantage of what Jesus has made available. We must not abuse the grace of God. That's the key there. You know, and then all the other things you find that you'll be able to enjoy. All those things will stand for you, not against you. Okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn over and say, you crucify by the Spirit the lusts of the flesh, so there is therefore now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God